I'm going to pick up where I was on last Sunday, because there are many things that's happening. We're still praying for the people in Florida. We're praying for Cuba and all the other places. Now we understand North Carolina and all the other places, even the borders of Georgia, where the hurricane Ian actually touched down. And we praise God that it is subsiding now, but there's a whole lot of damage. They said it'll take years and years before these places can be rebuilt. So just continue to pray, and we're involved in some rescue efforts as well, some assistance. I understand that the Butsats are doing some work in Cuba, and we are wanting to help sponsor and support them, as well as our own Fred Mitchell is doing some work there, trying to provide medical supplies there. But then at the same time, any relief and assistance we can provide for Florida and these other places as a ministry, we are willing and ready to be engaged in that as well. One of the things that God has placed in my heart, and I'm going to be sharing with you today, is as we begin to think about God and the work of God, how we talked last week about the minas, and the parable of the minas, which had to do with the smaller degree, a smaller portion. I mentioned that the mina was let's say we deal with it financially, it was 59 cents. It's 59 cents in today's economy, but it was about $15 in the time of the Bible, the time that these scriptures were written. But today I'm going to talk about not only the minas, but the title I'm using is minas and talents, because we're going to also talk about talents as well, minas and talents. And here we begin to go back. Let's go back and revisit the scripture here in Luke chapter 19 at verse 11. He says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them 10 minas." We mentioned 59 cents. And if 10 minas would be $5.90. And at that time, we mentioned that it's $15 per mina now, or then rather. And he says, "And said to them, do business till I come. Do business till I come. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." And so it was, they had issue with his being over them or leading them. And then he said, "And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." Mind you, this is a small amount that they were trading, but yet the requirement was still to do business till the Lord comes. And he said to them, "Well done." After they did the turn, they came first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a little thing and have authority. Now you have authority over 10 cities." Now listen to this. Even I mentioned it last week. He says, "I'm giving you 59 cents. In fact, I'm giving you $5.90, but because you were faithful with $5.90, or even if it were in that particular day, if it is day, $15 or $150, he says, you've been faithful over that, so therefore I'm going to give you 10 cities. And then he said, second came and said, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas." Likewise, he said to him, "You also will be over 5 cities." So they're giving cities for minas. Then another came, "Master, Here is your manna, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you. I was afraid of you. He misjudged the master because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap where you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, this is what the master says, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant, because you knew that I was an austere man, collecting where I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow, because it was their responsibility to sow it. But yet God was to receive the credit in God because he gives increase. He says, why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, he said, take that mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he already has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have or appears as if he has, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here this enemy of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now, are you hearing anything in this story? Are you hearing anything in this story? Are you hearing something? Are you getting a clear picture of who the Lord is through the story of the minas? And we're talking about minas. I like the word minas because it sounds small. Minas, small, little, petite, just a small amount of investment made, but yet great gains attained as a result of the faithfulness. But then at the end, he said that this is an enemy of mine because of how he handled the small things that God had given him to manage. But now we're going to look at another scripture which has to do with talents. We talk about talents. Talents would comprise of a full day's wages. It's talking about you worked all day and you get a talent. So this isn't a small thing. This is talking about a larger investment, a large investment, where a person is putting in their time, talents, and treasure, their time and efforts into making something happen. But then this is a story, he said, in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 14, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Almost like the same story, doesn't it? He said, to each according to his own ability. So in other words, his ability was already determined before the talents or the measures were released. He says, so now what he's done, he says, according to his ability. Then he left, immediately went on a journey. And then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. He made 5 more talents. And likewise, he who had 2 talents, 2 more also. But he who had received 1, here's what he did, almost like the other. He went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, he's happy about it. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. And then he says something else. He says, now enter into the joy of the Lord. He who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, You delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you rule over many things. Many things. He didn't even determine, he didn't even tell him what I'm making you rule over. He said, I will make you ruler over many things. So that thing is still to be qualified. It is still to be determined as to what you will be ruler over, but I can tell you this much, it's going to be many things. But then he says, but whatever it is, enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had 1 talent came and said, Lord, here it is, same attitude. I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you had not scattered seed. And he said, I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. He said, look, there you have what's yours. I'm going to give you back what you gave me. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Now, you hearing something here? You lazy servant, you knew that I would reap where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And then he says, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. He said, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we talk about talents again. There are many ways of looking at talents. One way of looking at talents, talents were used as a balance. You begin to say, like a weight. How do you determine a weight? It was weighed. Things were weighed by talents. It was also a sum of money. We talk about a talent of silver, a talent of gold. It had to do. But in the English language, we talk about talent. You know what it is. It's talking about gifts and abilities. And I begin to see a parallel between the two, where we begin to see where they're saying weight, the weight of gold, your weight in gold, your value. And those kinds of that kind of language being used. But the question that first must be raised is, what has been given to you? That's the first question. What has been given to you? What has God allowed you to manage? What has God allowed you to manage? So whatever you have, don't ever think of it as of such that you just have it, but whatever you have, don't act as if you had not received it. That's what the scripture says. Everything that we manage it because we somewhere down the line had to receive it. And if you begin to trace the origin of everything that we have received, it goes back to God. It goes back to God. I was studying something just recently that talked about heaven. And it talks about heaven. I'll give you more detail on this, but it talks about, we talk about heaven. You got to look at the heavens as we know them, the stars, the moon, the sun, that's heavens. And then we understand the heaven of heavens. And when we look at how vegetation grows, and we understand the sun shining upon the plants, plant life, and how they develop, how without the heavens, then there would be no life. There would be no life because we receive life from the sun. The rain falls and all of those things. It has benefit. It's beneficial to all of us. But then we understand there is the heaven of heavens. That's where the Lord abides. So when it says that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, then we come to understand that that has a meaning that's much deeper than we had at first given credit to, that it came from above. So if there was not an above, then the blessings that we receive even naturally would not be postured to receive it. But then when we look beyond what we're able to observe to the heaven of heavens, then we begin to see that the origin of all blessings come from above the above that we are able to realize. So now, what have you been given? And then another question I want to ask you, here it is now. Now, I'm going to really put you on the spot. How much do you weigh? How much do you weigh? I got a scale in my bathroom, and every day I get on that scale. And when I get on the scale, I look at it, I said, I weigh 1 pound lighter than yesterday, or 1 pound heavier than the day before. And then I go back in, and he said, well, and sometimes I think about it, I better stop watching this scale, because it can be depressing if I keep looking at it and not doing anything about it. But how much do you weigh? And I'm not talking about pounds, but we're talking about how much do you really weigh? How much do you weigh? Because we're talking about talents now, your weight in gold. What is your value? Is that better? What is your value? How valuable are you to the kingdom of God, the work of God? Now, what happens, we talk about weight again. Are you so weighted down to be any good for the kingdom? Because understand, you can have some, you see, some. I've learned that some weight is healthy and some weight is unhealthy. If you're gaining muscle, you gain weight by building muscle, but then you can also gain weight by getting fat. But understand, both has to do with weight. And the whole thing is that we want healthy weight and rather than unhealthy weight. So can you become so weighted down by all the cares, all the affairs of the world and the cares of this life that you don't have any time for God, for the kingdom work, for kingdom business, because you're so weighted down. You're so heavy. You're so heavy and carrying so many pounds that you don't have any. Yeah, now, and I look at that as hoarders, people that just, you see what happens, you're about accumulating things and gathering things in, but how much can I have and how much can I attain? And then what happens, get all you can all you get, sit on the can. Being a spendthrift, making sure that everything is coming in, but very little is going out. You see, when it's going out for some advantage that you consider to be important to you. Becoming a spendthrift when it comes to the work of God. Everything is about you, penny pincher. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, listen to me carefully, to whom much is given, much is required. So when God blesses us, he didn't just bless us, but he blessed us to provide for us an opportunity to give expression to his will and to further engage in the work of the kingdom. So if you're saying, all I'm doing is gathering in, but then there's no outlet whereby the work of God is progressing as a result of what you have in fact attained or is attaining, then you're being weighted down. I would say with the cares of the world, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and lust for other things. Are you hearing me? So what we have been placed, we understand that things that God will allow us to receive, we must see ourselves as managers of that which God possesses. We must always see ourselves as managers, that he has placed within our care a management. That's what these parables are all about. He has placed within our care the responsibility to manage that which belongs to him. Now, that's always a problem with some. You say, well, I work for this, and I did this and did that to make this happen. But we mentioned, every good and perfect gift comes down. If God had not blessed us from above, you wouldn't have these things to manage. But then there's another thing that God has blessed us with that's very special, very key to it all, and that's time. That's time. Do you realize time is a blessing from God? Time is a commodity that has an expiration date. There will come a time when your time will be no more. You'll run out of time. So now time is running. You're getting older. I know that's a wake-up call to many, but we're getting all of us, we're getting older. People like think you're going to still be the way you are now. You're getting older. You're getting older. We begin to wonder, so I can't do like I used to do. Well, you're not the same as you were when you could do all those kinds of things. We're getting older. And let me tell you, you're one step closer to the grave than you've ever been before, than you were yesterday. See, that's scary. That's scary to some, but it shouldn't be scary to a saint, because what happens, we're one step closer to the grave, but we realize that death has been conquered. But if you're living merely for today and you're not thinking about eternity, then that's a frightening thing, because the Bible talks about who will all these things belong to once you're gone. After you've done all of that, after you've accumulated all these things, who's going to get it all? Will they have the same values? Will they think the same way about things as you think? But it really doesn't matter then, because you won't be here to manage it. So here, all things ought to be done with eternity in mind. Everything that we engage in ought to be done with eternity in mind. We must keep our sights on eternity, the eternal value, the eternal worth of all things. So that, understand what we're saying, we're believing God that our efforts will have eternal value and eternal worth. The Bible puts it this way, because understand, here's what he does. We talk about the lesser or the least, where the least is the greater, and where humility leads to promotion and exaltation. God takes the little stuff and makes it greater, and he makes the great stuff make it smaller. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Let's start with 16, rather. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Here, this is what he says. Here we are, getting older. Here we are, not as virile as we once were. It says, but therefore we still don't lose heart. We still don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing. Paul said that. He didn't say y'all's outward man is perishing. He said all of us. Our outward man is perishing. Our outward man is perishing. You see, what I look like trying to run you, Steve. I'm going to race with Steve, and talk about Steve Benson here. Go take a foot race with Steve, or you say what? Not at my age. I remember a time when I'm trying to think who it was now. I'm playing football or tackling a young man here, and yes, I Torrey was. Huh? Torin Hudson. He was big then. He was big then. But yet at the same time I was still younger. I was still in my 50s. Maybe in my late 40s. But he's running after me, and I knew what to do for him. I went for his legs. And what I did, I stayed low. I tackled him. I brought him down. And I won't let him ever forget it. So then Torin will come to me later on. Here I am now in my 60s, moving into the 70s. And when he come to me, he's going to take me, grab me, pick me up, throw me all around. And then he reminds me, he said, okay, Pastor, let's do that again. I said, would you put me down, please? I said, there's no way would I even fix a position to try to attack you. Because I know the trouble that I'd be in, even in attempting that. But you see, because I was older then and probably could have been handled then, but I know I could be handled now. So I stay out of his way. So what has happened? And I just remind him, I said, but remember, let's go on with this. The outward man is perishing. Inner man is renewed. That's the part I want you to see. Inner man is renewed day by day. I'm getting stronger spiritually as my body is weakened. I'm getting stronger. That's one of the advantages of maturing. One of the advantages of maturing spiritually is because you have something to offer even in your old age. It ought to be the wisdom that you can distribute to those who do not have the wisdom that you've attained over the years. Am I saying something to you now? He says, so now look at this. He said the inward man is being renewed day by day. And then he began to look back in retrospect at the challenges that he faced in life. He said, for these light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us. Oh, come on, Paul. You mean to tell me that these afflictions are light, first of all? That in of itself is an eye-opener. You're telling me they're light when we know the pressure is great. He said, but these light afflictions, in light of, in retrospect, they're light. And he says, and they're momentary, and they're working for us. They're working on our behalf to fashion us, to mold us into becoming what God would have us to ultimately become. They're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So when I step on the spiritual scales, I weigh more than I weighed before I started the journey. So understand what we're really saying. We begin to gain weight because we have content. We have substance. You see, one of the things that I want you to always receive when you come to this house, I want the messages I preach to you to be substantive. I don't want you to come here and say, well, what is the weight of that message? How much value could be attained in what was shared here? And you say, well, it was entertaining. It was very emotionally stirring. But no, that's not what I'm asking you. How much weight did that message have that could cause, and the weight of glory that could have you to focus beyond the immediate and to begin to focus your attention upon the eternal? He said, because this is why, while we look not at the things which are seen, we mentioned, you're seeing beyond the horizon. We look not at the things which are seen, but it's to get you to focus your attention upon the things which are not seen. In other words, the message is giving you a glimpse into eternity. It's helping you to see what you would be incapable of seeing lest you hear what you're hearing now. It is to open your eyes so that you can begin to see spiritually what God is really wanting you to focus your attention upon. Now, we're still talking about talents and minors, but you see what God is doing? He began to give you a different perspective of talents, which is a larger portion, and a different perspective of minors, whether you have a little bit or you have a lot. Your perspective is what makes the difference. How are you handling it? He said, we're looking not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. It's all subject to change. It can be gone. That's why he talked about how riches can be deceiving. It can be here today and gone tomorrow. You see what happened to the Russian oligarchs. What happened within a matter of moments, their luxury ships, liners, those yachts were gone. And all of the things that they possessed were taken from them. He said, but the things which are not seen are the things that are eternal. The things that are eternal. So what God is wanting us to do, and I, like I said, it took a lot to get here, but he wants us to rightly manage our resources. Our resources. And the grace of God upon our lives is to participate in the work of the kingdom as he is the one that determines how we ought to engage in the work of the kingdom. Because the truth of the matter, the Bible said the time will come. You talk about you will rule over many things. He says that you will even judge angels. Isn't that something? You will judge angels. The Bible, I'm just going to give you a scripture on that because I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints, back again, calling on the elders of the church, understand the responsibility that we have as leaders within the house, last yesterday's meeting, leaders within the house of God, understanding why elders and ministers and deacons and everybody must be in place is because God has given us, we're to shoulder responsibility because if we're faithful in that, God will ultimately give us responsibilities that are greater. You say, well, my job is just a little small something. Not in God's economy. It may be a minor to you, but it's a major to God. Now, watch what he says here. He says, now you see it as a small matter, even in how you judge one another. Now, I got to say this. When he talks about judgment, how you look at things that you have not given full consideration to. In other words, misjudge. How you may misjudge a thing because it looks a particular way. But understand this, the way to get your eyes focused in the right direction is in small matters. If you judge small matters rightly, then you're possible to judge major matters justly and rightly. But if you start dealing, that's small little something. You say, well, that's a little something. That doesn't really matter. You said, I said a little something and it didn't. I mean, why are you so offended over the little something I said? The Lord says, no, did you understand the weight behind that little thing that you just said? Do you realize the weight behind, the weight you carry? The weight you carry, because you said it. Because you said it, it carried a whole lot of weight. Are you hearing anything here? Because you said it. Because of where God has positioned you. Look at the thing. What did Moses do that was so bad when he smote the rock? If it had been Joe Blow that smacked the rock, it wouldn't have been a big deal. But because it was Moses that smote the rock, God said, you misrepresented me. So I got to call you home. Do you see something here? So it's how we manage little things. How we manage little things. That really means a lot in God's economy. So now, as we begin to look at what he is saying here, he said the time will come, he says, that you will judge. He said, you're talking about how to judge saints. You didn't know that saints will judge the world? The saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, the world will be judged by you, and you unworthy, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know? In fact, you didn't know this, did you? Did you not know that you shall judge angels? That you shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you not appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? So again, And it's like a carryover from leadership, right? When you become a leader, what you say really matters, because you're representing more than yourself. You're representing much more than yourself. What you say carries a lot of weight. You say, well, you know, it's like when Peter got ready after Jesus Christ was crucified, Peter said something. I'm going fishing. He said, I'm just going back to fishing. I'm just going, you know, this thing ain't working. I thought that it would work out, so I'm going fishing. And guess what? Some of the people that saw Peter do that, they began to say, me too. I'm going fishing too. We get a whole lot of me too. You see me too movements that's going on today, where people begin to say that, you know what? I really don't feel. Yeah, I'm not trying to influence you. I'm not trying to get you to do anything. I'm just letting you know how I feel about it. I don't think that that was fair. I don't think that such and such should have happened. And the person said, I didn't ever think about that until you said it. Me too. I see what you're saying now. I really understand. I didn't understand it until you said it. Me too. I don't agree. I really don't. Can't we just agree to disagree? I don't agree with the position and posture that was taken. I never thought of it that way, but I'm giving second thought to it. Me too. I don't see it that way. You see, our influence. Oh, let me get to this. I got some points I want to make here before we close. Preparation. We're being prepared for training. We're being prepared for reigning. We're prepared to handle things on a higher level, on a larger scale. That's what this is all about. God is getting us ready to operate on a larger scale. But he starts with few things. He starts with small things. But he shares a comparison between smaller things and greater things. You see, we're talking about that has to do with your values, has to do with stewardship. But more than all of that, your faithfulness and your attitude towards God, who is faithful. Because he is faithful, but do you see him as being faithful? It is our faithfulness toward the one who is faithful. So he speaks in parables because we see the parallel between the two. This is what God is saying. This is where we are. This is what we see. And we begin to see a parallel within the parables. They run alongside one another. And understand now, your faithfulness will be tested. Your faithfulness will be tested. We talk about faithfulness. The Bible even talks about when the Son of Man comes, will he find any faith? Will there be the faithful few? Will there be any faith in all the land? So the faithful few understand the measure of one's faithfulness to God is based upon that. That's why you see many are called, but few are chosen. Few, I hope you hear my heart. Many are called, but few are chosen. They're chosen because they showed up. They showed up. They were called to a position. They were called to a place. But apparently they didn't respond to the call. But he says, but those that when they came to him, he chose them and he sent them out. So you're faithful over a few things. And then you are ruler over many things. That's your devotion to God. Now let's look at, this is what I want to get to, and I understand, well, I'm watching time too, but I want you to understand how God views all of this in relation, because when you see all of this, you begin to say, well, what are the things? I talked about weight, being weighted down, being at a place of where you are not able to express as you ought to express. And oftentimes, it's people that have been, listen to me now, that's been blessed the most. They carry so much weight that they don't have time for God. I got to get that one. Can I make this point before I close? Okay. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Because many are called, but few are chosen. Now, in other words, God called you. That has nothing to do with your call. God did call you. I want you to know this. God called you. He called you to himself. He says, for you see your calling, brethren. But he says that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, Not many noble are called. Not many wise, not many mighty, you see, and not many noble are called. Why? Because they were too preoccupied. He says, but here's what God did. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen. We mentioned many are called, but few are chosen. Now we're looking at God choosing. And he has chosen the weak things of the world to put the thing, to shame the things which are mighty. So look what he does now. He takes the opposite of what we would choose. He chooses to put to shame what we would have chosen. He says, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are. He says, and then he tells you why he did it. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. So that you won't glory in the flesh. That's why not many, you got bragging rights. He says, I'm going to strip you of bragging rights. He said, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And I won't be able to get into all that, but here's the part I want you to see. He goes through verse 31, that as it is written in Jeremiah, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So what is he dealing with? He's dealing with what you glory in. Let not the wise man glory in his riches. Let not the strong man glory in his strength. Let not the man glory in any of the things that he has achieved or attained. But if a man glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth God. So those who glory in their wisdom, their might and their strength or their riches are too preoccupied to listen to the voice of God. When God blesses us, now, when God blesses us, this is what God does. He exposes to us the greater needs as we've come to realize, to the realization of our absolute dependency upon him. So in other words, when we get blessed, he shows us how much we are in need of blessings. Still, I'm not talking about we got blessed, but now we see we are exposed to our deficiencies all the more as a result of being blessed. I'm going to prove that if you just give me a few more minutes here. Listen to what he's really saying here. He is saying he exposes his great need to us. The Holy Spirit begins to search into the depth of our being to bring to the surface those hidden or secret sins that reside within our hearts. Because what beforehand, you didn't even know that stuff was in you. But because you're blessed, it brings out of you what resides within you. So I didn't know that was there, but God brings it to the surface. Those areas where the world, the flesh, and the devil can hide and suddenly, very subtly manipulate the life of the believer. You start as a believer, but now you're too blessed to be stressed. You're too blessed to even pray. You're too blessed to even, you see what I mean? He says, so you say, as a result of that, I'm rich and have need of nothing. But the Bible says, but you're blinded by your riches and thus unaware of your deepest need. So as we come to the table of the Lord, we take inventory of our lives, the areas when we do not measure up to his standard, you see. We're blessed in order to see the greater blessing. It's okay to be blessed, but we're blessed in order to see the greater blessing. Blessed for blessings. Blessings, I will bless you. Blessed to be blessed. Blessed for blessings. Blessed are those, and here's what happens. I always wondered, what did he mean by blessed are those who mourn? Those who mourn. They mourn over their poverty
Because they said, I got all this stuff, but I still don't have all that I need from God. I'm mourning over the fact that there are some things I need from God that this that I've attained and accumulated is not supplying for me. So what he says, it's hard for a rich man, but then he says, but it's not impossible for a rich man. Because now this rich man is coming to the place of realizing that there are needs beyond. So therefore, watch what happens. His attitude towards his riches is different. See, the blessings of God develops within him a passion for perfection rather than bragging rights of one's own righteousness and favor. You've heard a lot of that in the past. My blessings, because I have the favor of God. No. My passion for perfection has increased, enlarged, as a result of God bless, because I see God differently. God blessed me, and I realized where it came from. To some degree, embarrassed with the fact that someone as vile as I could be loved so greatly by him. In spite of my imperfections, God still blessed me. Never at a place where I believe I deserve it. Therefore, I commit myself to love him with all my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength. I look at where I came from. You ought to look where you came from. And when you get a blessing, you say, Lord, it humbles me. It just takes me down. Lord, you would do this for me. There are convictions that accompany God's blessings. Do the blessings of God convict you? Do they convict you? When the Lord is seen as great or greater than whatever he might be compared to. Look at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, God blessed him by identifying him. I'll cover this next week because I'm out of time. But God looked up in a tree out of all the folk that could be seen, he see this little man, short of stature, up in a tree. And then God calls him by, Jesus calls him by his name, Zacchaeus, come down. This day I'm coming to your house. I mean, wait a minute. Looked like you would have chose some of these aristocrats. But Zacchaeus knew he was a trick, he was a crook, because he was skimming from the top. He would actually collect taxes, and he'd pocket some of it. You see, nobody watching, he put a little something in his pocket. But then, here, the Lord didn't call him out because of his crookedness, or because of his deceitfulness. He called him out and said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house, man. Now watch this. Lord, I'm not worthy of you to come into my house. I'm not worthy of you to come. But look at the light now. The light shining on Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus began. So Zacchaeus stood. He came out that tree and stood and said, because the shining, the light of Christ, just the fact he said, I'm coming to your house. He said, the half of my goods, I'm going to distribute it to the poor. I'm not going to give 10%. The half of what I have, I'm going to give to the poor. And he had the audacity to say, if I have. No, Zacchaeus, you know you took something. If I took anything from any man by false accusation, you're a crook, man. You took some stuff. He said, but whatever I took, I'm going to give it back to the person. They're going to get four times. They're going to get four times what I took from them. I'm going to show you that I've been changed. I'm going to give him four times what I stole. If I've taken it, because the blessings of God's presence coming to his house was enough to convict him. And we see that all through Scripture. I wish I could just help you. Doubting Thomas, the centurion soldier. I'll cover all this later on because it's too much to cover right now. But you see, what he does, he convicts us when he blesses us. He convicts us. You said, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Just send your word is enough.
Just send the word. You say, I'm not worthy. Don't come into my house. Don't come into my house. But just send the word. I'm not worthy for you to do all of that for me. Just send your word. So as we close, you see what happens? It gives you a different perspective on all things. It doesn't get to a place where you say, well, I need to avoid becoming rich. It takes away my drive and my enthusiasm to achieve. But no, it redirects my focus. Lord, you allow me to be a part of something this big, this great, this grandiose as a kingdom of God. So now I'm not trusting in my uncertainty of riches. I'm trusting in the living God. So, Father, as we prepare to come to your table, and receive the blessings of your Son, his life, the bread, the body, the cup, his blood. And not only that, to take that with you would allow us to manage. And this being the first day of the week, to bring to you your tithe because of the fact that we have included you into our business as a major partner and not as a sidekick. We come, Lord, not only we come to receive, but we also come to give of ourselves, to give of our time, because our time is not as important to us as it would be if we did not recognize the fact that you are the giver of life and that the time allotted to us was determined by you. Then the resources, Lord, we're returning that portion to you and honoring you with it. Yeah, we treasure. It's treasures because it cost us something to attain it. But it costs you more to attain us. Therefore, we're not straining in our response to your love. But it is willfully surrendering, willfully giving, not grudgingly nor of necessity, but cheerfully surrendering our all to you. With this, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.